Go to Jeremiah, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. He's going to put this on the overhead, so you'll see it in just a moment. But if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can do that. I'm going to be going between the NIV and the King James, and our program only does the King James and a couple other versions. We're going to get that added. We don't have it currently, but here in the next few weeks, we're going to add that to the program, so they'll be able to show whatever version I'm quoting so that you don't think, well, he's not quoting that right. I try to read both. Today I want to talk to you about God loves backsliders. I've been talking to several individuals lately about this very subject. And I normally don't preach subjects along this line, but I want to today because the Lord's been dealing with my heart about it. I've been talking to some folks about it. And I think sometimes in the church, if these monitors are not down, would you please turn those down? I think sometimes in the church, we have a different point of view than God does. How many knows that God wants us to think like He thinks? He wants us to see things from His point of view or His angle. So today I want to show you God's heart for backsliders. Now, I'm not making excuses for backsliders. Please, I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I do want to bring out some points that God has to say about backsliding and about backsliders. And for some of you say, what is a backslider? a backslider is one who knew the Lord, but currently isn't walking faithfully with the Lord. And that's what backsliding, the definition of backsliding could be. Here in Proverbs 14:14, I'm going to read just a quick part of that before I catch up with you. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." The point I want to bring out is the backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways. And before I get to the meat of what I want to say, is there hope for backsliders? Is there help for backsliders? If there is help, where does the help come from? Does God have a heart for backsliders? I didn't have this in my notes, but I'll put this in. Does the church have a heart for backsliders? Does the church have a heart for backsliders? Some do, some don't. God loves the backslider. Now listen to this very carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Because some people hear some of what I say sometimes, but they don't hear everything. And I know this by comments they make to me, that I think, well, you didn't listen to the whole message, or you would have heard the explanation of what I was the point I was trying to make. Instead of taking out of context some one sentence I say and not taking the whole and understanding what I'm trying to say. And we as humans do that from time to time. Sometimes, how many knows men, our wives have selective hearing? No. Women accuse men of that. We have selective hearing. And sometimes we have selective hearing. We hear what we thought we heard, or we heard what we heard and it set off something in us and we didn't catch the last part because we were so busy chewing on the part that we first got that we thought we heard. And sometimes we don't really hear the whole story. So I want you to understand what I'm saying. God loves the backslider. What He doesn't love or does not love is their backslidden condition. In Jeremiah 2:19, it says, "Your wickedness will punish you." This is in King James. I'll read it first. It says, "Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now let me read you the NIV because I like the way it reads. It says, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God." I want to tell you what he's trying to say here. And this is what the Lord is trying to say. It is a miserable condition to be in a backslidden state from the Lord. What do I mean by miserable? Well, one, guilt. You'll be guilt-ridden. When you're not walking hand in hand with the Lord and you're out of fellowship with the Lord, guilt sets in. There's a scripture in the New Testament, Romans, I believe 8:1 says, therefore now, and people quote this to me all the time, especially if they're a backslider. If they're in a backslidden state, we know just enough of the word sometimes to be dangerous or to justify what we're doing. And it says, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we take that scripture and we say, well, now you can't tell me that I should have any guilt feelings or anything. You're trying to convince yourself, baby, because you have them or you wouldn't be quoting that. The rest of the scripture says there is now no for condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Meaning that we walk hand in hand with the Lord. We walk in fellowship with the Lord. So one of the things from being in a backslidden state that you're going to have is guilt. Another is shame. Shame that you don't want to be around people who are walking in relationship with the Lord because you feel shameful about your current condition. And then there's a sense of isolation. Did you know when give you an example, you and your spouse may have a spat, and during that time of spat where you're not communicating to one another, you're mad at one another, you'll feel a certain, not just spouse, relationships in general. Husband, wife, son, daughter, grandmother, granddaughter, in-laws, outlaws, brother, sister. You'll feel a certain amount of isolation when you're at odds with one another. And then there's the loss of divine blessings. When we're in a backslidden state or not living with our whole heart for the Lord, there's that sense of or that loss of divine blessings. And some of you may not have ever really experienced that and don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, if you really walk for the Lord and you really walked in His presence and walked in His ways, there is a benefit that goes with walking with the Lord. And one of them is the blessings of the Lord, the favor of the Lord on your life. And then here's the scripture in James, and I'm just kind of bouncing around right now, and that's okay. We're building a case here. It says in James that God gives grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. Now listen to this real carefully. I used to think that it meant something different than it does. And what it means is we're talking about divine blessings, loss of divine blessings. It's a loss of God's grace in your life. And that word resisteth the proud, if you look it up in the Greek, what it says is God frustrates the proud. Now you wouldn't think of a backslider as one that is proud, but you are if you're in that condition. Because you're saying your way is better than God's way. And see, God will let you get frustrated to the point that you say, how many remembers that word, uncle? They twist your arm till you say, uncle. God will let frustration take place in your life to the point to where you cry out to God and say, God, my ways are the wrong ways. And your ways are better. Now, he says here also that we have broken relationship. And that's with the Lord. We're not really in tune with the Lord. We're not in step with the Lord. Punishment for sinful living. Look what it says in that scripture up above. I just read you. It says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord. Living outside of God's blessings, living outside of God's ways, working life out your way and not God's way causes you to live a life that is, the Bible says, evil, and it is bitter for you when we forsake the Lord. If we walk with the Lord and we turn our back on the Lord, it is bitter for us. God says, it's not a good life. It's a bitter road. How many's ever heard say, that's a hard road? It's a hard road. The Jesus said, broad is the way that leads unto destruction. It's a road that leads to the path of destruction in our lives. And God does not want us to be destroyed. Jesus came that we could have that life. The last thing God wants us to have in our life is evil or bitterness or punishment. But I want you to understand this. Somebody thinks that God's sitting up there with a hammer and he's just waiting for one of us to make a mistake and squash us like a fly or a bug. And that's just not scriptural. In the Bible, your sin problem was dealt with. God is not mad at us anymore. However, God has placed laws into effect, spiritual laws, if you will, and they work. In Galatians, it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall that man reap. If we sow unto the flesh, now listen to this carefully, because this is where we miss it. Of the flesh you reap corruption. If we break the law in the land, and there's no law breakers in here, I know. You say, oh yes, we're also holy, Pastor. But I bet I could follow some of you on the highway and find out how holy you are. 55 miles an hour, and you could probably do the same on me, because people say that I'm a speed demon. And I do drive fast. But if you break the law and the law catches you, of the law, of the flesh or the natural, there's punishment. And it comes in the form of a fine. And if you're going too fast, it comes in the form of pulling your license. And if you're going too fast, it comes in the form of pulling your license, throwing you in jail. And then making you take driving course and getting high risk insurance. But I'm saying, God's saying these laws are in effect. And if you keep backsliding, you keep living your way and not God's way, well, there's penalties that come from that. And it's something that you caused. God didn't cause it. God didn't make you go break the law on the highway and speed, does he? I don't think that would go over good with the officer. So he pulls you over and said, do you know how fast you're doing? Yes, sir, I was doing 80. He says, what do you got to say for yourself? Well, the Lord made me do it. Colleen, we got a nut here. No, we cause our own problems. God wants us to live for him and live in a way that we experience his blessings. But having said that, it's a terrible place to be not walking in step or in fellowship with the Lord and being in a backslidden condition. But I want to ask you this morning, what is the heart of God? This is what the church has got to get. What is the heart of God? The Bible tells us real clearly what the heart of God is. It is compassion. It was the heart of God that sent Jesus to die for our broken fellowship. Listen to this. We need to develop compassion for the backsliders or those that are out of fellowship with the Lord. Let's try to develop God's redemptive heart for them. I heard one preacher say, the first move that we're going to see in the church in this last day is a call to those who were in fellowship with the Lord that are not, a call home, a call back, a call to be back in right relationship with him. We are going to see sinners be saved, but God's going to say the backsliders are coming back to the Lord too. I believe in masses. I believe in masses. I don't believe that it's going to be a small thing. I think that there's a stir in the air in America that America's not gone too far. Yes, America's in a backslidden state, spiritually speaking. But God has not given up on America. I haven't given up on America. And God is not done with America. And God's calling backsliding America back to him. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. He's talking to Israel, but this has to do with us also. In verse 12 through 15, it says, go proclaim the message. Let me read it out of the King James verse. Go proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for what? I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and thou hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Let that one soak in a minute. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I want to break that down. I'll read to the NIV. It's so much easier to understand. It says, go proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Did you know in Ezekiel that there was a prophecy that God really scolded the pastors of that day, the shepherds of that day, because they didn't pull the flock in, they didn't love them, they wasn't merciful, they was mean, cruel, and pushed the people away from God. Notice what he says to the backslider or those out of fellowship. And it's got to be our heart too. It has to be the heart of the church. If the church is going to experience this great revival that we all been praying about, that we all been wanting, that we all dream about, we talk about, we got to get on page with the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, return, faithless Israel. Notice God's heart to the backslider, and it should be our heart too. Return. Return. And then what else does he say? He says, acknowledge your guilt. What we need to do as a church, as a people of God, is not... Here's what we try to do. We try to beat people up into submission to the Lord. When the Bible says that we're supposed to tell them to return, like the Lord says, and acknowledge your guilt, we need to pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would bring guilt upon them. Because this kind of guilt brings repentance. Fall on all of those who are away from the Lord. Now, acknowledge their guilt means confess and repent. How does God and we respond to their repentance? Look what it says. It says, for I am merciful. I am merciful. How do we respond to people's repentance? Are we merciful? He links the returning backsliders up with also godly shepherds. Why? So that he can heal them, he can grow them, he can keep them, he can cause them to develop in their Christian walk with the Lord. But as a church, are we merciful? Are we judgmental? As a church, do we have the heart of God? Or are we judgmental and say, well, that person did this or did this or did that. And here's something we do that God does not do. We categorize sins as if one sin is more unholy than the other one. All sin is unholy. All sin is unholy. Jesus died for all sin. Now listen. I'm smart enough to know in the natural that various things we do in life can have a greater impact on as far as punishment. But we in the church categorize people by their sins, and then we categorize that person, and then we don't have a merciful heart towards them, but because we think the sin that they committed was worse than the one that we might have committed just 10 minutes earlier. Sin is sin. God's not pleased with sin in any form. But God doesn't categorize and say one sin is greater than the other one, and that we should treat people that way. God says we need to have the heart of mercy for them. We need to have His hearts. We need to search our hearts and ask ourselves this morning, if God sends this church a lot of people who are broken and are messed up and has issues in their life, are we ready to receive them? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I said, Lord, fill our church. Fill our church. And you know the scripture where Jesus said, go to the highways and the byways and get the lame, the halt, the maimed. What he's speaking of, I'm going to put that in spiritual terms. Go get those that are messed up. That's right. That's right. Come on, I heard of a preacher that dressed up like a homeless person. And he came into his own church, which is a very large church, to see how they would react to him. And they had him made up like these guys do in Hollywood. I mean, he really had it made up really good. He went to great expense to do this. And when he got into his church, he wanted to see the reaction of his people, only to find they shunned him. And as the service went on, and he went from various places in the church and tried to sit down. And they treated him very bad and made him feel very uncomfortable and unwelcomed in that church. And then as time went on during the church, he had someone else ministering. He began to take off some of the garb. And they all began to realize that was their pastor. I was in Alabama last week, and there's a very large church there that my father-in-law attends, and some of his extended family. And I was talking to his daughter-in-law, and she told me of a family that came into their church, and they came in a little bit late, and all the chairs were full, and they could only find a place to sit in the youth area. And one of the deacons that got up and made the announcements made an example out of them for sitting in the wrong area. Wow. Welcome. You know, what do we think sometimes? And she said they didn't come back. I said, well, I don't blame them. Called them out, told them they must move. They were in the wrong section. Well, they had tried three or four places, and everywhere they went, she said, because she watched it, she said, everywhere they went, a person, they'd be a couple of chairs by them, they'd try to sit down and say, no, I got these saved for somebody. And Christians, too, I know I'm nitpicking a little bit, but I'm trying to make a point this morning. I'm really not a nitpicker. If you come, regular visitors, please come again. You'll hear a different. But the Lord's really put this on my heart, so I got to say it. And we sometimes become territorial in our church. And if you're sitting in somebody's seat, I had one time, and Sister Leela's sitting up front here, and I had one time a couple come to me and says, I was in the back of the church, church has just started, or getting ready to start, and they came to me and said, you've got to do something. I said, what do you mean I got to do something? I'm getting ready to go up and open the service. And they said, no, you don't understand. Somebody's in our seat. Can I show you what I did? I walked up and I got behind the chair and I looked at the chair and I looked at it like this and then I went around it like this and I said, forgive me, but I don't see your name on it anywhere. And I was kind of being facetious and being a little bit aggravating with them, and they knew it. And I said, could you just please sit somewhere else today? And I'm sure next week they'll move. And they did, and it went all right. But sometimes we just, I know we're creatures of habit, and sometimes we don't think before we do. And I know his intent was not to be mean or vindictive. It was just that he felt like I'd been there for so long that that's my seat. But anyways, we got to be careful how we treat those who come along our way. If we want to retain them for the Lord, we need to search our hearts and say, are we ready to receive them? God's cry to the backslidden Israel was, return to me. God's reaction to their backsliding was not one of anger. It was one of mercy. He said, I am merciful. How many knows the scripture in the New Testament said, it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. If it was the severity of God, then people would have been saved long before Jesus come. It's the goodness of God. You know, I found as raising my two boys, I did beat them. I'm talking about whip them. I say, oh, he's a mean old man. No, the Bible said, spare the rod, hate the child. I did whip my children when they deserved it. But I always found that that didn't make them love me. When I was good to them is when I found that they responded to me rightly. When I loved them. And I'm for punishment, don't get me wrong. I believe the foolishness is bound up in the child's heart, and we need to correct them. But God says it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. It's the mercy of God that draws us to repentance. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Christians love the returning backsliders freely without judgment because God the Father loves them. That's why we need to have that kind of love for them, because our God loves them. Amen. Listen to me. We all forget. Our memory when it comes to our life is so short. Every one of us in here came the road of Calvary. Every one of us in here was undone. Every one of us was backslidden. Every one of us was sinful. The ones that are saved today, you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Every one of us was messed up, undone, unclean. That's right. And somehow when we get in the Lord and we live for the Lord for a little while, we think we've arrived and nobody else is there too. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd still be there. So we need to understand that God is merciful. And thank God for His mercy. I thank Him every day. David said, His mercy is renewed, is new every morning. And thank God for that. Let's look further. I want to bring a story out here because there's some neat stuff in this story about the prodigal son. And it fits what we're talking about today. And I'm going to go verse by verse. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. And I'm going to start with verse 13. I'll just give you a quick overview of the story. He was a son. This fits a backslider. He was a son of God. He was living in God's kingdom. He was experiencing all the blessings and benefits of God. He asked for his inheritance and said, go ahead, Lord, give me my stuff and I'm going to leave and I'm going to make my own way. And you know, that's when we get in trouble, when we try to make our own way. Amen. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to do things my way, Lord. And look what a mess he made out of his life. The younger son, it says, set off. I'm reading out of the NIV. Off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I don't know what King James says. It says the same thing. He messed up his living by living in riotous living, messed his substance up. He had left his home, left his father for wild living. After he had experienced or had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. I want to tell you something that is very typical of backsliding. Is it won't be long that there will be a severe famine in your life. You remember what I said, that God frustrates the proud? That's what I mean. Is this guy, because he's walking out of step with God. And God can't bless disobedience and an arrogant, proud lifestyle that is walking in a different direction than he is. So the typical results of backsliding is severe famine in their life. I believe, now listen to me carefully, I believe the reason that the world is reeling right now in a famine, and it is a famine if you're not really sure what I'm talking about. I'm not necessarily talking about lack of food. I'm talking about the money situation and the crunch that's on the whole earth. I believe it's not money that's the issue. It is spiritual in nature that we have turned our back on God. Did you know they are making money now in America that don't have God on it? Listen to me. When you take God out of the equation, you're saying, God, I don't need you anymore. And God will say, okay, because we're free will. We have a free will. And God will say, see if you can do better on your own. And see what happens real quick. Well, the son left. He took everything for wild living. And he left home. He left his father's house. And he began to get in need, it says. Severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And these are typical results of one that is out of fellowship with the Lord. We need to, as a church, look for people that are in that condition because they are ripe for leading them back to the Lord. Do you know, I found that most of the time when people come to God, it is because life's not real good. Life's bad. They're miserable. Not just financially, but I'm talking about in depression and every other way. And that usually opens up the door for them to hear Jesus when he knocks on the door of their heart. So we need to look for people in that condition. He went and hired himself out to feed pigs. Now I know we have JD raised them for a lot of years, and I know he kept his clean, but back in that day, they didn't. life for a backslider can drop to the level of what we call a pigsty. How many's ever heard that old saying? Now remember, this is imagery. Pig sites are dirty. They just don't look clean. They're not clean. And see, he had went from an exalted position with the Father to now he's down to down in the pigsty, which is if you're looking at imagery, it's a muddy, messy mess. For not getting any more graphic. It don't smell so good either. Okay? And he had really fallen from a place that he had been walking. And see, this is what happens when we stop walking in fellowship with the Lord. We need to remember that it's a good place to be when we're with the Lord and in fellowship with Him. Now look what it says in verse 17. When he came to his senses, we need to pray for backsliders to come to their senses. My oldest boy had walked with the Lord a lot of years, and then when he got up into latter part of high school, he just kind of pulled away from the Lord. Then he got into college, he really pulled away from the Lord. And all I could do was pray. Now, when your kids get to a certain age, you can't beat the truth in them. You can just love them, pray for them. And I remember one of the prayers I would pray is, Lord, let him come to his senses. And I want to tell you that people can come to their senses. And I was just talking to him the other day, and he's in love. And he's come to his senses. He told me, he said, Dad, I'm a changed man. He's 25 now. And I said, well, I hope so. And he said, Dad, I'm nothing like I used to be. And I'm thinking, oh, praise the Lord. And he says, you wouldn't believe how disciplined I have become. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. There is a God. And he says, Dad, I've come to my senses. And when he said that, I thought of this passage of Scripture. And he says, this girl that I've met, I'm head over heels in love with her. And Dad, I've opened a savings account. It used to be, Dad, would you send me some money? But I thought, he is growing up. And he is coming to his senses. But we need to pray that people who are in a fallen condition will come to their senses. Because it makes no sense to continue to live in the muck and the miry clay and in the mess when you don't have to. And God's saying, return unto me. And in verse 18 he says, after he came to his senses, I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to my father, I have sinned. What is that? That's repentance. Against heaven and against you. So that he got up and he went to his father. Here's the key, repentance. Now listen, Christians sometimes, we forget how we repented or how we do repent on a daily basis. You do, don't you? Well, you do. You need to if you don't, because I don't think any of us are perfect yet. But we forget, and we sometimes categorize sin, and we think that somebody, their repentance is not humble enough. Or we don't think it's genuine. Who's the judge of that? And listen to it. It says, he came to his senses. He went to him and said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now listen. He didn't bawl and squall for 6 days. Now I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, because I think that's good sometimes. It is a cleansing, therapeutic cleansing to cry and let out the anxiety, the frustration, the depression, the oppression, and everything that's tied up inside of a person that needs to come out. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if a person doesn't, does that mean they didn't repent? It says nothing about that. What it is it's a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of direction. This is the signs of repentance. It is repentance that we turn from our sin and now we're going back to God. Now let me say this before somebody reads something into that that's not there. Does it mean that we will never sin again? No. Listen to me. We are not sinners anymore if we're saved, but we still sin. If you're saved, the Bible says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are truly righteous, but you still have the potential to sin. I bet if I wanted to, I could really aggravate some of you enough to make you bite my head off and sin. And we'll leave it at that. So what I'm saying is that we all have, the turning from something, the turning to God, is walking in the right direction and walking in repentance. So here's the key to repentance. We turn away and turn to. You reach out to the backslider, and with God's help, we can turn them in the right direction. Look at the Father's response. Verse 20, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And look what it says. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Well, I thought God would be mad at him. Why would God be mad? He come to his senses. He turned to him. God's not mad. God's saying, my son, you've been lost and now you're found. And the Bible said heaven rejoices when one turns from sin and turns to God. Didn't say that God rejoices when the 99 of us are living okay. He says the one who's messed up, that's the one that God is concerned with. That's where the heart of God is. Not that God don't care about the 99, but God really cares about the one who's went astray. And the Bible says he ran to him. Do we do that in the church? Or do we ostracize them and put them aside and say, well, they got to prove themselves to me first? That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Sadducees did. When Jesus did great things in people's lives and the Pharisees found out about it, they would go interrogate them. And then if they didn't like the response, they'd tell them, you're altogether born in sin. You don't deserve that. Well, none of us deserve anything. But what Jesus bore for us, we need to be loving and have the same response God has. You know why he said, I'll give them pastors after my own heart? Because when they come to the Lord, the one thing that a person needs is to feel wanted, welcomed, and belonging. And he gives pastors that will make them feel that way and make them feel like it's okay. Yes, you've messed up. Yes, you might currently still be messed up. But with God's help, we can get you where you need to be. This is the heart we got to have. And as a church, if we're going to really see revival, we keep talking about revival. We keep wanting revival. But God can never send revival till our hearts are right. That we're ready for it as a church. Because we might be like some of the churches I described earlier, that when they come, we shun them and turn them away. And I don't want to be that kind of church. I want this to be a church that is loving, caring, and a place where people can belong and they feel welcome, no matter if they're messed up goods. You've got to know that this young man, after he came back from living the life he lived, he was injured, he was scarred, he had some issues. They didn't all go away at once. While he was a long ways off, his father saw him and filled with compassion. God give us compassion. And ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And no doubt slobbered all over him. I've done my sons that way. When I don't see them for a long time, I still go to them and hug them and kiss them. And they don't resist it. They like it. Because it makes them feel whole. Makes them feel like they belong. Makes them feel like their dad never would reject them. And I didn't say I always agree with what they're doing, because I don't. But I still love them. Compassion for the returning backslider. Ran to. Made it easy for the returning backslider. Accepted him. Lord knows we got to do that. Look what he said, verse 22. He said, quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Well, he didn't deserve none of that. Come on, church. That's what we would have said. Because we'd been like the other brother. He didn't deserve none of that. It was a warm, a gracious, a generous reception for the returning backslider. How about us? Are we this way? Or are we suspicious and standoffish? Is that true repentance? Do we believe when people come to the altar that they really get saved? Do we believe that God means what He says when they repent and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me and deliver me and save me, that He will? Do we, church? Sometimes I wonder. We need to have the heart of God. Look what He says. He said, bring the best robe. Sometimes we bring people in the church, they get saved. We want to give them the leftovers. They have to earn that best place in our church. We won't give them the leftovers. And God says, give them the best. Lord, help us to think like You do. And put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. I want to tell you, this represents something. This robe represented. JD and I did this one time before. John, stand up, brother, if you would. You're a big guy. Come up here, brother. He ran to him. I'm not going to run and kiss you, John.
Well, I appreciate that.
At least we don't do this in public, okay? He says, my son, put this robe on. This is considered that the robe. That was the father's approval. That was the father saying. And then he says, give him the ring. The ring was a signet ring that meant you were part of my family. And everybody knew it. And they respected that because I put that ring on you. And then they put the sandals upon him. No doubt they had to wash his feet because he still had the manure from the pigsty. We do believe in foot washing, but only if you've washed them first, brother. But it was a total acceptance and a love from the father saying, he is my own. And everybody around him, he was making a statement. Everybody know this. This is my own. Don't mess with my kid. Don't mess with God's kids. Thank you, John. Praise God. And that jacket looks good on you, brother. A warm, gracious, generous reception for the returning backslider. We need to have this attitude too. Now look what he said in verse 23. Bring a fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The returning backslider is something to celebrate. You know, we need to also, when we're praying up here in the altar for people getting... I was in a church that grew very fast. And every time somebody got saved, which almost every weekend, we clap for them. And during that time, it was a reverential time of we gave God His time and the Holy Spirit His time to move on the hearts of people, to bring them back to Him. And then we clap. We were glad that God was adding to the church. We were glad that God was adding to the kingdom. We was glad that somebody was going to miss hell. We was glad that God had won another one back to Himself. This is the whole purpose. Jesus come and died. And the Bible says, I will give you the nations, talking to Jesus. For what? For the sacrifice that he displayed for us. In Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus for us. Now, God's not sadistic. What God said is, I see sons and daughters afar that's going to come because of the punishment that you was willing to take, my son Jesus. And He said it pleased Him. So we need to make people feel welcome. We need to go all out and say, hey, this is a great thing. This is something good to celebrate. The Bible says the angels in heaven celebrate when one lost sinner comes back to God. And look what He says, for my son... The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Regard the returning backslider as one returning to life. Now look at the older brother's response. He became angry and refused to go in. Church, if this is our attitude, we'll never win the loss for God. Sometimes people see people who are messed up, and yes, they've been a mess. Yes, they've done a lot of bad things. And when they come in, if we're not careful, we can let the enemy give us an attitude of, well, that's just not enough. Exactly. What we're saying is Christ's sacrifice is not enough. That's just not enough repentance for me. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. This is a warning to us to not be resentful or judgmental. Look at verse 32 out of King James. Bring that up, Brian. I want to show something. It says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad for the brother. That word meet means it was the right thing to do. In the NIV it says we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. The returning backslider is an occasion for us to celebrate and be glad. The Bible says more joy in heaven over one repenting sinner than 99 not needing to repent. They throw a big party every time somebody comes to the altar. Every time somebody turns their back on sin and turns their life over to God, there's a big party in heaven. Come on up, Nina. May God grant us this kind of attitude. Let me read you Revelations 3:19 and 20. And this is what Jesus is saying. I've got a picture in my office, if you ever want to go in there and look, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And this is what this scripture says, verse 19 through 20 of Revelations 3. It says, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In other words, there's fellowship, there's communion, there's relationship. Jesus loves and seeks out the lost, the backslidden, the lukewarm, the believers and the unbelievers who are distant from him. When they respond to Jesus, the Lord always, once more, brings himself into close relationship with him. Lord, help us do the same. Help us as a church to seek out the lost. Help us to love them when they come in. Help us to accept them, to encourage them. Did you know when you've lived a life of sin and now you take on the new life, this life that we're talking about, it's a big enough challenge to change your life. None of us have been transformed in one single day. I've been living from the Lord since 1983. And if you talk to my wife, you'll find out I haven't arrived. The great Paul the Apostle, who we hold in high regard, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, I have not arrived yet. I press on. And how much more the rest of us do we need to be patient with people? Let them make some mistakes. Let them grow. Love them, encourage them. That doesn't mean we excuse them. That doesn't mean we approve of it. We just say, God, work it out in their lives. There's a scripture that says that the Holy Spirit takes each and every one of us and he transforms us into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, faith to faith. It's a process. But when they turn their back on the world and turn their hearts towards God, it's our responsibility to bring them in and love them and encourage them in the faith. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you today for your precious word. Thank you for your heart towards sinners. And today as we close today, God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that you're not walking in right relationship with the Lord, you know deep down in your heart that there's something not right between you and God. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. If you'll just slip your hand up right where you're at, I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for those hands. Hallelujah. Now, having said that, one of the things that the Bible asks us to do is to make a public acknowledgement of what we say we believe in our heart. So I'm going to ask the whole church to stand up, if you would, to your feet. And those who want me to pray for you, just make your way to the altar. I'd love to pray for you. God's not mad at us. God loves us. God's waiting. He's running to us. Praise God. Don't be afraid. I can't tell you how many times I made it to the altar before it really stick. My wife will tell you. The church I went to as a teenager, my grandmother would make me go. And when I would, inevitably, every time, and that church had 500 plus people, I would end up at the altar. Didn't stick real good a lot of times, but here I am today. God loves us. Amen. I want Edith and James come up with me and pray. John, if you want to come up. And let's lead some of these folks into the presence of the Lord. And whatever you need, if you need healing, God's a healer. If you need God to work in your life, God will. in whatever area you need help.